this morning. It's been a joy being here already this morning. Appreciated the singing this morning. Appreciated that first song Gilbert chose there, Show Me Thy Face, One Transient Gleam. Appreciated the comment he made there, the very first comment I think he made. I don't have it down word for word here, but he said, did we come basically to the effect, did we come to be challenged or did we come to hear what we want to hear this morning? That's a little bit my heart this morning is, you know, I don't know how what I have to share this morning will affect you, but I would pray that it would challenge us and spur us on to higher ground and to be encouraging and uplifting and give us a clearer vision and clearer goal. But before we get started, let's bow for a word of prayer. Yes, Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, Lord, with thankful hearts. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Thank you for your mercies toward us. Thank you for your love and just the way that you care for us and look out for us, Father. Thank you for being our God and our Father, Lord. Thank you for being omnipotent. Thank you for having everything in your control, Lord. Thank you for knowing us through and through. Lord, we just want to become more like you this morning, Lord. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you move in our midst this morning, Lord. Just pray that you would give me words to speak this morning, Father. Would you use me, Father? Just pray that we could all be blessed together, Father. Pray that you would be glorified and lifted up, Lord. Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you and praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. For an opening scripture this morning, I'd like to turn to Matthew 15 and read a few verses there. Matthew 15, I'm going to read the first 20 verses, the first half of the chapter there. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out of the draught? But those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, and murders, and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. I'd like to focus on these two verses there, verse 11 and verse it's repeated there in verse 17. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. The message this morning is going to tie in very close to what Brother Ivan had to share, and that is to get the root core of the problem this morning. When we think about that, Jesus is there in verse 11. He is responding. He's basically answering the Pharisees to some degree, and he's answering their question there in verse 2. He says, Why do the disciples transgress? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he's saying, it doesn't matter so much. He says, we're not focused so much on what comes into the man, but what's coming out of our lives. And I think, in a spiritual sense, we do have to be careful, but that's not really my focus this morning as far as what we take in. That's a whole other subject. But I guess my focus this morning is what's coming out of our lives and what's coming out. This is what Jesus was getting hard on them for. They had all these good things. They had all these rules, they had all these things that were set in place that if they were followed with a heart, they would have been beautiful. But they weren't. There wasn't life flowing out of their lives. There wasn't purity. I'd like to look at a pure heart a little bit this morning, and then we'll go on to one of the aspects of a pure heart is some attitudes of the heart. That's my main focus this morning. But thinking about a pure heart this morning, obviously in order to have words coming out, actions coming out that are pure and upbuilding and encouraging, and to have the right attitudes, we're going to have a pure heart. And what is a pure heart this morning? Obviously it's one that is free from any other contaminations. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, we know those verses well. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We all want to ascend the hill of the Lord this morning. We all want to climb higher. We all want to be in his presence. And we're not going to do that this morning without a pure heart. I'm not sharing these things because I sense a deep need here, but it's just encouragement. The word pure, the definition for that is not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. It's free of contamination. Purity is single-mindedness toward God, seeking to lift him up and to glorify him in any way possible. So there are a few aspects I have jotted down here of a pure heart, and then we'll go into attitudes, looking at attitudes a little bit, which is a very big aspect of a pure heart. One aspect of a pure heart is an undivided focus, a heart that's not divided by worldly or selfish desires, but solely focused on sincerity or honesty. It's just focused. You know, when you're driving down the road, we should be focused. We should be focused on where we're going. Sometimes we get distracted. But, you know, when I plant corn along the edge of a field, I have to be focused to hold a straight line, or else my edge rows are going to be all crooked. I've got to be focused on what I'm doing, that I don't stick that planter into a tree and wrap it around and twist it up. Without focus, we get all messed up. Another aspect of a pure heart is repentance. We have to have a repentant heart. Are we repenting? Are we actively maintaining a clean heart? You know, it's a little bit like the snow we see, the snow we had, we all saw it. It came down pure and white and clean. We can be cleansed. But there's contaminants that tend to come in from the world, and it takes a constant repenting to maintain that purity and that cleanliness. Another aspect of a pure heart is simply inner integrity and alignment, and that's kind of what I'm going to be focusing on this morning, an alignment between the inner thoughts and outer actions. There's no hypocrisy or hidden motives. And then obviously right along with repentance would be a freedom from sin. There is nothing there that is contaminating or defiling. And then a pure heart is also going to be a kind heart, a genuinely kind heart. We're not afforded the liberty to compartmentalize our heart. We can't have a heart that is, you know, there's a dirty corner over here. We can't afford that. You know, you think about a king with a kingdom. He's not interested in being able to only govern 90% of his kingdom, and this 10% over here, he doesn't have control over it. It's part of his kingdom, but he doesn't have control over it. He can't afford to do that. It's not going to work out. But I'd like to examine our hearts this morning. How are we doing with having a pure heart? I have a quote here down. The hypocrite suspects others of sin, but has charitable thoughts of himself. A Christian has charitable thoughts of others, but suspects himself of sin. Too often we start getting our focus turned around and we start focusing outward, but are we looking inward? But this morning, we're in a warfare. We're in a battle. Satan is, he wants control of our minds. He wants control of our attitudes. He wants control of our thoughts. And in one of our greatest limiters or even catalysts to life is simply our attitude and how we look at things and how we relate to other people and how that affects us. It may be one of the most important aspects of life in terms of determining our level of effectiveness in the community, how people see us. And our attitudes are a reality of who we are. It's not something that we can hide. I say that, we can try to hide them, but it comes out. So what is an attitude? Dictionary definition is an attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically that is reflected in a person's behavior. Breaking it down a little bit, attitude is a settled way of thinking. Your mind's been made up. Your mind is, that's just kind of who you automatically, it's not who you're trying to think of somebody as, it's not who you're trying to think of yourself as, it's not who you're trying to be, but it's who you actually are. Down under, it's that, it's like what Ivan was sharing this morning, it's that motive. It's not a motive, it's a different word, but it's the basis of who you are. I mean, it's who comes, what comes out of you. You've come to that conclusion based off of information you have regarding that person, place, or thing. And that conclusion will be highly influenced by who or what is in control of your attitudes. Do our attitudes reflect the ways of the world, or do they reflect the ways of Christ this morning? There's a big difference. There's two ways it shows up. One, it shows up in your behavior, which is ultimately how it shows up. Attitude, good or bad, is reflected in the way we act or behave. But then what I'm wanting to focus on this morning is the second way, is it shows up in the way we think. Attitudes may sometimes remain under the surface, but it's impacting our thoughts, it's impacting our thinking and our view towards others, toward God. Proverbs says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning, is that underlying attitude, my feelings toward other people, my feelings toward God, my feelings toward the world, my feelings toward life in general. And I use the word feelings there, but that's, our attitude affects that. When it comes to attitude, what we think is just as important as what we do. God is after the heart. Remember the pure heart. We're thinking of purity. And another way to look at our attitude, it's kind of the aura or the atmosphere or the vibe, if you want to call it that, or you know, whatever that you give off. When somebody comes up to you and meets you and shakes your hand, it's our attitude is shaping that. How is that coming across to them? Maybe we can. Another thing we're capable of doing is we're capable as people, we're capable of doing the right things but harboring a wrong attitude. And I will say that is a step better than doing the bad things with the wrong attitude. But sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're okay because we're doing the right thing. But the meanwhile, our attitude is all the wrong way. Think about hospitality and hosting company sometimes. And it can be easy, you know, sometimes you have company and like, oh, we didn't want to have them. But at the same time to the company, you're putting on this joyful front. You're welcoming them and you're just being a blessing to them. At the same time, your heart is. And I don't think we don't receive the blessing from that. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. We tend to get kind of hypocritical that way. But I have a bunch of different attitudes we're going to look at this morning. But before we go into those, I want to keep in mind Romans 12:2, and says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is acceptable, the good and acceptable will of God. This morning, as we look at these attitudes, I have a handful of them down. It's not something that this morning we can just go home this afternoon or tomorrow and just muster up and just be like, okay, I'm going to improve in this area. I'm going to love more. I'm going to be more humble. I'm going to be more whatever it is. But we have to be transformed. It takes repentance. It takes a brokenness if there's something in our life that isn't quite right. And this is convicting to me because there's areas in my life that my attitudes are not always where they need to be. I'd like to read some more passages here. We'll be skipping around some. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of Matthew 5. The Beatitudes there, we know them well. Maybe we'll just read the verses 3 through 9. We won't be focusing on these a lot, but this gives us a little bit of a basis for some of the attitudes that we'll be looking at. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think I'll stop right there. It changes. I guess, let's go ahead and read on to verse 12, I guess. Verse 10 there. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'd like to turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. Verse 22 through 25. And these are the fruit of the Spirit here. We read them often. We hear about them often. But they're also heart attitudes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So I guess I want to use these here as a springboard for some of my first thoughts. This is where some of my first thoughts and my attitudes come from, for some of the ones I have jotted down here. First one I have down is an attitude of love. Attitude of love for one another and for God. It's an intense desire. Love is an intense desire to please God and to get too good to man. It's the core of Christianity. We know that. None of these things are new to us. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 13, spend an immense amount of time there. We could turn to 1 John and spend a lot of time in there studying love. That's not really what my focus is this morning. But as we think about our relationships with one another, as we think about relating to the world, as we think about our attitudes, this loving, and the verses I haven't read, we could turn there, turn there as well in Matthew. Turn back there, but love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. If we have an attitude of love flowing out of us, it's going to change a lot. It's kind of the basis for the rest of these attitudes. If we're truly loving, loving, and it's just like Ivan said this morning, we can truly love each other when we truly realize how much God loved us and forgave us. Along those lines, as we relate to one another, or even the people of the world, and we relate to people in general, just some questions that I jotted down. Do we automatically assume the best or the worst of them? When we love somebody, are we going to automatically assume that they're against us? Or are we going to automatically assume they're for us until we learn otherwise? Are we always suspicious of the other person? Or do we have an attitude of giving them the benefit of the doubt? How do we talk about other people? Do we talk about them with love? Are we running other people down? Is that love? When we relate to other people, do we have an attitude of love and care and concern? Do we actually love and respect them like what we claim to? And it just challenges to my heart an attitude of love. What does that look like? Would that be a beautiful thing? And we have it here, but let's press on. Next one I have down is joy. It's basically, we'll be going through the fruits of the Spirit here for the first little bit. Joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. We have an inner joy coming out of us. Joy is the exaltation that arises from a sense of God's mercy communicated to the soul and the pardon of his iniquities. It's when we realize what God's done for us that we have that power there, we have that peace, we have that thing just flowing out of us. It's joy. Even when things aren't going well, there's still that joy there. It's that hidden confidence. Romans 5, verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have that hope. We have that confidence. It's not like we don't know where we're at, but we have that confidence. We know that no matter what happens, all things are working together by God for his good and for his glory. An attitude of joy. Next one I have down is an attitude of peace. John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, peace is sadly lacking in the world today. I think there's probably a lot of people in the world shook up today. Sounds like there's another war that broke out yesterday. And justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we can have this attitude of peace. Next one here, I have a couple of them kind of lumped together. It's long-suffering. Long-suffering and meekness I'm kind of putting together, but long-suffering and meekness, if we think about our attitudes, that can be a tough one sometimes. Long-tempered, long-mindedness, patience, forbearance, bearing with the frailties and provocations of one another. Sometimes we get on each other's nerves, but are we willing to be long-suffering with one another? How did Jesus treat those that were different than him? Think about how long-suffering God has been with us. We think about how he has had patience with us. We think about what he has, the grace he has bestowed to us. Can our attitude be also that of long-suffering and meekness? Long-suffering is and meekness, they're closely related. I'm not going to say they're the same. But meekness is many times described as power under control. We might have the power to have the authority to say that somebody ought to change their ways. But can we be meek and go and put ourselves down under for that person? Gentleness. An attitude of gentleness. Benignity or affability. Often wanting in many who have considerable share of Christian excellence. It's one thing that we can overlook very easily. Gentleness may be defined by as meekness or mildness. It is sort of in some ways tied in closely to the other two. It's having that power, our power under control. It's not necessarily weakness, but it's a genuine compassion. It's a care. It's a concern. A gentle person does not need to explain themselves in face of opposition. They handle criticism with restraint and they refuse to brag. Gentleness is the opposite of self-assertion and self-promotion. The gentle person has nothing to prove and nobody to impress. Their gentleness makes them approachable, but people are drawn to their unusual strength through their mildness of character. Are we a gentle people? Is that our attitudes? That we're somebody that our neighbors can come talk to. They know we're not going to just beat them down. Next attitude here is goodness. The perpetual desire and sincere study not only to abstain from every appearance of evil, but to do good to the bodies and souls to the utmost of our ability. Out of it, it almost springs from a pure heart. Are we showing a life of goodness? And I think a word that comes to mind when I think of goodness, and that's the word that's here in Galatians, but is true, truth, true. You know how a level is true. A plumb bob is true. And I think about that when I think about goodness. Is our life true? Is it good? Is it pure? Is it upright? Is it straight? Are we good through and through? Are our lives full of integrity? We think about that. The next one is closely related in some ways in the way the context I'm looking at it this morning. We look at the fruit of the Spirit there. The next one is faith. In this case, it almost seems like it's used for fidelity or punctuality in performing promises, conscientious carefulness in preserving what's committed to our trust, basically being faithful. Yeah, I don't know that it's talking, and maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know that it's necessarily talking about our faith to God so much as it is talking about, are you a faithful person in, if I tell you a secret and I don't want you to tell anybody else, can I trust you? Are you trustworthy? And there again, integrity comes into that definition some. We're not betrayed. betraying the secrets of our friends. We're not disappointing the confidence of our employers. We're not disappointment where we can be trusted as being faithful. I keep saying the word integrity. It's a word I really, really like. I really, really enjoy. And I think that's part of what's the basis of this whole attitude thing. If we're living lives of integrity, our attitudes will be lined up where they need to be. But the word integrity stems from the word integer. If you're a mathematician, you would recognize that term. A number that is not a fraction is a whole number. When you think about integrity being a whole number, another definition for it, which the analogy breaks apart pretty quick there, but a thing that is complete in itself. So if we have integrity, you think about that definition, what we have with God, we're not complete in ourselves, but what we have with God, if we're living whole lives, if we're living integral lives, it's a picture of completeness and wholeness. But are we that faithful? Are we giving an attitude of faith? Are you somebody that is faithful? Is that people know that he is a man of faith? Next one there is temperance. Read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth it against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. If you think about temperance, it's closely related to the word modesty. It's controlled, it's sober-minded, it's chaste, quick to listen, slow to speak. Instead of being wild, we as disciples of Christ should be the ones that are disciplined in thought and word and deed. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 7, he talks about, I'm not going to try to quote it there, I'll say it wrong. First Timothy 4, 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. As we think about our attitudes, are we giving off an attitude of temperance where we're in control? People know that we're, and all these things tie together, we're peaceful, we're in control. And I don't mean in control of other people, but we're in control of our own selves. We're disciplined. We're taking every thought captive, is what it says there in 2 Corinthians. To think about temperance. Yeah, are we taking every thought captive? The next one I have down, let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3, and then I'll read verse 16. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And going down to verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Humility. Attitude. An humble estimation of oneself is very important. This is one of our most common, or most, maybe most dealt with weaknesses of attitude as we think about our relationships with one another. The problem is we can be pretty crafty as people. We know enough not to act proud, but there can be an attitude of pride, there can be an attitude that's lacking humility, that's lurking down underneath the surface. Humility is not thinking of yourself not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Pride is many times described as ultimate selfishness. Pride stems from selfishness. It is not humility as we think about, I want to focus on the positive this morning, I don't want to focus on pride, but I'd rather focus on humility. If we think about humility, is that not unselfishness? Is that not ultimate? we read the Proverbs, pride is typical of fools, scoffers, and the wicked. That's what, when you read Proverbs, it's very, almost always associated with that. Humility includes or is heavily involved or is a part of a willingness to serve. It's a large part of that. Our attitudes of pride or humility come out very clearly over time in our conversation. Do we lift ourselves up, or do we lift the other person up? Do we show a genuine interest and care in the other person, or are we trying to promote our own selves? Are we trying to prove our own self-worth or exaltation? In my attitude, am I trying to prove who I am, what I can do, what I have, my abilities? Maybe it's not mine, but maybe it's my family. Maybe I'm trying to promote what my family does over somebody else's family. Is that coming out of my life? True humility shows an interest in others. It's putting themselves under. It's caring. It's sharing. I think it's one that we can easily overlook because we can look humble. We can do the right things many times. But what is our attitude down deep? What is our motive? What is our underlying thought, or what is our underlying? An attitude is an established way of thinking. Is our attitude humility? The next one I want to look at, we'll turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs verse 15. Proverbs chapter 15, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth destruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Turn over to James 3:17. Brother Stephen shared about it here a few weeks ago. Prayer and sharing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. We heard about it some last Sunday, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But to be teachable or to be easily entreated, it ties very closely with humility. But are we emanating the attitude of being easy to entreat? Are we emanating the attitude of being teachable? Do we defend ourselves? Do we feel like we know more than the other person that approaches us and automatically invalidate what they're saying? Another one that goes right along with that very closely as an attitude, I'm not going to even turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it talks, Samuel's talking to Saul about, the phrase that I'm looking for is, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How do we do in our attitudes when somebody comes up to us and has something that they share about our life? Do we rise up in rebellion, or is it an attitude of harmony? We want to blend our lives with theirs. We want to be submissive. We want to hear what they have to say. And it goes right there with being easily entreatable or being teachable. How is our attitude with that? Next one is also closely related. Turn to James. We're right here, James. Chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I guess that first phrase there is one I was looking for. Confess your faults one to another. And the wording I have written down here is probably a little bit more my thought process with attitudes, but simple honesty toward our mistakes. An attitude of being willing, being humble enough to admit that we're wrong sometimes. It's an attitude that is very, very easily, we rise up and try to defend ourselves. We all make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. If we want to be a congregation that functions well and learns well and grows well together, we're going to be a congregation that's willing to learn from our mistakes. We all make them, but what are we going to do about when we make them? Do we try to cover them up or make ourselves look good? And it comes back, stems all the way back to being humble, being easily entreated. Therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Peacemakers. Peace among the brethren. Is that something we should pursue? Is that should be an attitude that comes out of our lives? What atmosphere do you give off when you walk into a room? We know how some are. You know, especially the people in the world, I pray that we don't have it here among us, but when somebody walks into a room, all of a sudden the tension in the room just kind of whoop. Or maybe there's a brother's meeting where that happens, whoop, the tension goes up. But is that what God wants from us? Is we're called to be peacemakers. This verse here in Romans, verse 19, the context here is, we could read the whole chapter, I'm not going to take the time for that. The context here is the weak and the strong, the eating meat offered to idols, the brother that stumbles, how do we respond to that? But as we think about being peacemakers, the context of this verse is there. What is our attitude toward that? Are we willing to give up something in order to make peace? Are we willing to give up something that to us maybe is perfectly benign, but to somebody else it's might causing him to stumble? Or, a step farther, what about when someone approaches us? What if somebody approaches me about something in my life that they see might cause somebody else to stumble? Are we peacemakers in that? How do we respond to those situations? Or do we make a big fuss about it and get our guards up and we start getting defensive? Some of these tie in very closely together. Do we start getting rebellious? Do we start... Just because we don't think something is necessary, does that mean that we don't have to do it? Does that mean that we need to cause a big fuss about it? Another aspect of peacemaking, being a peacemaker, is peacemaking is not necessarily covering an issue up and letting it lay because we're afraid of disturbing peace. There's an issue there. Ultimate peace with one another comes from getting to the root of the issue and figuring things out. So it's like in my wife and I's relationship. One thing we've determined not to do is we don't go to bed if there's anything between us. We do not go to sleep if there's anything between us. And I think if we would have that same level of commitment to one to another and making peace with one another, we've stayed up late before talking through things. And you know, that's okay. It's worth it. When we go to bed after that, it's peace. Was it easy getting there? Not always, but it's peace. I think that's what God wants from us as a brotherhood. We work through things till we get through it, and then there's peace. It's part of working or walking worthy of our calling. True children of God are those who are peacemakers, and so their deeds of righteousness in the atmosphere of peace. I think we read it once already, but I want to read it again. James 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in them that make peace. In the peace of them that make peace. Righteousness, peace, go hand in hand, like we cannot separate them. What does that look like in our lives? It can sometimes not feel peaceful for a time, but the end of it is peace. Another attitude I have jotted down here is Colossians 3, verse 17. In whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God and the Father by him. Read another verse over in Ephesians 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20, I'm sorry. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness. Do we have an attitude of thankfulness? You know, obviously get dubbed attitude of gratitude. But do we have that emanating from our lives? An attitude of thankfulness for the blessings we'll have will help. Will help keep away that spirit of bitterness that comes from focusing on the things that we don't have. Are we thankful for the hard times? Are we thankful for the good times? Are we thankful for whatever God gives us? I think if we choose to have an attitude of gratitude, if we choose to be thankful, opposite of a victim mentality. It's the opposite of a victim attitude. We can have a cheerful and upbeat attitude to the people around us. The chronic complainer and negative thinker are obstructions to the work of God. The world promotes the idea of the power of positive thinking. Where the world gets us wrong is that we as people don't have that power to be able to think positively at all times. But we, as transformed people of God, we do. There is power in that positive thinking through God. We are called to be the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones that should be the encouraging and positive and upbeat ones in a dark world. We are the ones that should be lifting the spirits and encouraging. I'd ask this question, is there really any such thing as a pessimistic Christian? We tend to maybe dub ourselves as pessimists, and I'm going to be pessimistic and it's fine. But really, can we be pessimistic and be a Christian? Is that really the Spirit of God? Is that really the attitude that God wants us to have? Is that really His heart for us? I mean, how can we really be pessimistic if we would stop and consider what God has done for us? There's no way in the world we can. The world has enough pessimism in it without us adding to that attitude. The world don't have any hope. The world don't have any light. We're called to be that. Can we be a blessing? Can we be, when somebody meets you, are you one that people all gravitate toward and you're a blessing to them? It's a challenge in my heart. The next one I have down here is 1 Timothy 6. Timothy 6, verses 8 through 12. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some were coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and professed with a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 8 there, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Do we really need more? Do we really need as much as we think we need? We always want to upgrade this, and I'm very guilty of this. We always want to upgrade this. We always want to get something better there. We always want. Can I be content with what I have? Can I have the attitude of contentment? I'm not saying it's wrong to upgrade. I'm not saying that. But what is my attitude toward it? Is it an attitude of peace and contentment? That, you know, what I have is enough. What I have is working. What I have works. Paul says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul talks a lot in Philippians about suffering and how it is strengthening. He then follows up with this phrase, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment can be a battle. It's not necessarily complacency. It's not necessarily just laying back and being, you know, whatever I have goes downhill. Wherever I want to be in my life just goes downhill. And it's complacency. But it's being content with what God has blessed us with. Attitudes. How are our attitudes this morning? How are our attitudes every day of the week? That's the end of my list here. There's a lot more that could be added to it. There's a lot more attitudes that could be shared about. There's a lot of missing. There's a lot that we could have, but what is that feeling that you give off when somebody meets you? The stranger on the street, the brother that you go have supper with, your children, your business, your coworkers. What is that attitude that's giving off? Is it one that is wholesome and holy and pure? Is it stemming from a pure heart? Are our hearts pure this morning in these things? I pray that they are. I don't see big issues, but can we examine ourselves and have pure hearts this morning? closing here, I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 1. I think I'll just read the whole chapter here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God to the Father, of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the appearing at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving at the end of your faith even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call upon the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth, according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives.